Lord first so I don't forget. Part of my introduction, I forget sometimes. But anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Our Father, we're grateful for the morning and for the opportunity we have to gather together to look into your word. We're thankful again for your word, that it is truth and it's dependable, and that we, when we take it literally, we can't understand what you have to say to us. And as we look into it this morning, we're thankful that we're not left to our own devices, but that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the divine teacher. Might we be in tune to him as we move into the study this morning and throughout the day, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, when we consider law, law has been an issue with Christians ever since the first century. And we can go back and go through the history in the book of Acts. And when we read the epistles, we see that there was a problem with law. And it began right at the very beginning when you go back to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, they had a hard time shaking off the concept of law. And so they grew up with the Mosaic law. As Jews, they were under the Mosaic law, and they were supposed to keep the Mosaic law. It was a bondage to them, and it was a yoke of bondage. Peter describes it, but they couldn't keep it. Their fathers couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. But yet when it came down to Gentiles, some from Jerusalem went up to Antioch and on the Pisidia up in Syria. And there they tried to foist the law off on Gentile believers up there in a Gentile city. There were Jews there, but they went up and tried to say that they needed to, in their present tense salvation, that they needed to be circumcised as males. That was something they needed to do. And they tried to push that off, and that led up to the first church council. Even James, the Lord's half-brother, he didn't really get the distinction between law and grace. He didn't really make a break either. But he did come to some conclusions, and he did begin to get some understanding after Peter spoke in Acts 15. And he did come up with the fact that God was going to take out a people for his name out from among the Gentiles. And then he put some restrictions. He sent a letter out, and he requesting Gentiles not to do some things that would offend the Jews who were amongst them. And so the law, but there were still, they wanted law, they wanted rules. And so you go through the church, back to the church in Jerusalem, you had those who wanted to hang on to the Mosaic law. Now, the Apostle Paul, he comes along, and he begins to his ministry, and we find in Paul's letters and in the accounts of Paul and his ministry that Paul, in his travels, he ran up against those who wanted to teach law. And so it began, so you can track them up. Not only did they try to do that in the church in Antioch in Syria, but they also, you can track it on over to the Galatian region. And so in the Galatian region, there were those who came along to say that you needed to keep law, Mosaic law, any kind of a law, but you needed to keep the law and or some kind of rules. They wanted to establish rules for Christians to live by, and it carried over to the Galatian region. It also carried over to Asia, and it was found in a leading church in Asia. They had legal disputes and problems over law. What do you do with law? And then it carried on from there over to the capital of the Roman Empire, over to Rome. And so as we've noticed earlier, you find the word nomos, law, 197 times from Matthew to Revelation. And the Apostle Paul uses it 136 times out of those 197 times. About 107 times he uses it between Romans and Galatians. 75 times in Romans, 36 times in Galatians. And so there's a predominance of the concept of law, what's going on with the law and the believer. And that's what we've been looking at in our study for the past few weeks. And I hadn't intended to carry it on, but we ended up spending more time on independent passages. But so far, we've looked at Paul's usage of it when it's used with oida, the verb that we've been studying. Oida is to know intuitively, to know the facts. And so you learn things. It's an inherent, but it's a knowledge that you gain by study, observation, but it's a head knowledge. And that's where it begins. And oftentimes that's where it stops. And when it comes to law, we might say that it's good to have an oida kind of knowledge about the law. You don't really want a gnosko knowledge of law. And we've gone through that, why we don't want to have an experiential knowledge of law, because we're not under any kind of a law. And so when we've been pursuing oida, and we saw, and it occurs about 11 times or thereabouts with nomos, with law, and that's kind of why we picked on going there back when. But it does occur frequently, and most of those, it occurs in about 6 different passages. And there are a couple of verses, it occurs 3 times in, a couple times in verses, it's twice. But we've been noticing things that Paul says, either I know or we know concerning law. And we notice that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 is a place that we, the first reference that we looked at. And in that passage, we saw that the law is only applicable to who? To those who are in the sphere of law. And so he goes through that if you're in the sphere of law, it's applicable to you. And we demonstrated from Romans 2 that the grace believer is not under law. And the Gentile is not under any kind of a law. So the law was given at Sinai to Israel, to the Jews. And it was only applicable to the Jews. God didn't deal with the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They were on their own. And God didn't put up laws for them. But they, God's people, the chosen people, they were to live by the law. If you were in the sphere of law, you were supposed to keep it. So if you were going to live by the law, you were responsible for not most of it. If you broke one point of the law, what was the deal? Well, you were liable for breaking the law. You were responsible. You were liable for the whole law. You broke the law. If you broke just one innocent kind of a part of the law, you were responsible to keep the whole thing. And that's something that's quite clear. Paul makes that clear. We looked at that also. And James goes into that as well, but you're under the whole. If you're under law, you got to keep the whole thing. Otherwise, if you've broken just one point, you broke the law and you're liable. And so you're liable for breaking the law. And so that was kind of what we've looked at. And so there were those, but you're not under the law unless you're in the sphere of law. Now, the next reference we looked at was over in Romans 7, and we saw that Paul had not had an experiential knowledge of the sin nature except for the commandment. And the one commandment of the law that he had a knowledge of, that he came to have an experiential knowledge of, was because he came back at that point of time and up to a point of time in his past life, he had come to a place where the law said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust. And he said he hadn't known lust. He wouldn't have known intuitively. He wouldn't have had the facts about lust, except the law said, thou shalt not. So what do you do as soon as the law says, thou shalt not? Do it. And so he knew the strong desires that came from the flesh. And so he came to know those things in Romans 7 and verse 7. And it really got him. And he says that when he came to that knowledge of lust, he came to experientially know what the sin nature was about, as that the law gave a toehold, it gave a place for the sin nature to start. And so the sin nature, it wanted to do what thou shalt not. And so it really got a toehold, a place to start with law at that point. Now, as we moved on down in that passage, but Paul says that he came to have, in a pluperfect tense, means that he came to that knowledge. He had a head knowledge of lust up to a point of time in the past when he learned that because of thou shalt not. And that was all it was, thou shalt not covet. And that was the thing that got him. And then he says a little bit later, well, he does speak of the law being giving a toehold, though, again, for the flesh. And so that's where the law gave the flesh a start. And the law, it really dealt with the flesh because you couldn't do it. You had no spiritual help. It wasn't something that they couldn't depend on the Holy Spirit and be spiritual. And they couldn't walk by means of the Spirit and not be and have victory over the flesh completely, as the Holy Spirit would take over the fault, the flesh. And as we saw, as we mentioned it in Galatians 5:16, but you couldn't. But the flesh got a toehold through law, and Paul said it slew him. He had learned to live Romans 6 before, and then the law raised its head, and when it did. Then what was the law? It was work. Law was work. Law is work. It's self-effort. And so we pointed out from Romans 11:6 that you can't mix law and grace. You either have grace, if you insert work into it, which law was work, if you insert any work into it, it becomes self-effort and it's no longer grace. And we noticed back in Romans 4 last week, that if you do it, it's not out from faith and it's not grace. If you work, you earn it. It's a wage. You get your reward. And so it's not grace. But grace is something you don't do anything for it and you don't deserve it. And so it's God who is God's grace by which we are saved, by which we're supposed to live. And not by rules and not by self-effort, not by works of any kind of a law you want to set up. And so Paul did say back in Romans 6:14 and 15, but in 14 he says that the flesh shall not lord it over you. And he says, for you're not under any kind of a law, but under a quality of grace. And so if you're not under law, but under grace, does that mean you go ahead and sin? Paul makes it very clear, may it never come to be, is the way he states it. May it never come to be that you try to live by the works of any, that you do it. It's not works in any way. And so you, grace sets us free. Christ fulfilled the works of the law, and so there's no more to be fulfilled today. And in Romans 10:4, it says that Christ is the end. He's the intended end. He's the end of any kind of a law with reference to righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so we're not under law. Christ is the end of law. And it doesn't matter what you do to try to be righteous by works. It's not, you're not going to be declared righteous. And so that's something we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, when we come to what we're the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, we want to go to 1 Timothy, but we're not going to go there quite yet. I'm just going to lay a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul, he spent much time in Ephesus, and as far as time goes in the Scriptures, we do see that Paul spent more time there than any place else. And he was in Ephesus. He taught them night and day and warned them night and day with tears, he says, but he spent a long time there ministering and founding these saints in the Word of God. Now remember, the Bible wasn't complete. Paul wasn't throughout this time, and during his lifetime he was writing Scripture. And later on other Scriptures were written by Peter and by James probably before that, but John writes much later on, but you have different writers writing, and so they didn't have the Bible in hand. But what they were taught, it was by mouth, and it was by, and the apostle Paul spoke to them and gave them the words from God, which he eventually writes down as the word of God. And so we have the word of God that God wanted us to know in the Bible. And so God told us what he wanted us to know, and that, and there's quite a bit about law that Paul has written about. I did pass over a couple of references back in Romans chapter 7 also, where he said that I know that the law is spiritual. That is, it pertains to the human spirit in verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under the sin nature. And so that was Paul's condition at a point of time in his past life, probably as a new believer, having learned to live apart from law. But then when the law raised its head, the flesh got a toehold, the sin nature got a toehold, and it got him. And so that as a result of that, he says in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we went through the conflict here and the fact that there is victory because of the work of Christ. Later at the end of the chapter, and as we went through the different laws at the end of the chapter there. But the reference we come to today is focused now in Ephesus in Asia. And so in Asia Minor, you have it in Ephesus, a metropolis, a Gentile city, and yet there were those in Ephesus who were trying to teach law. They wanted to be law teachers. And so I want to go back just for a moment. The church in Ephesus, Paul spent more time there than any place else. And he set them up with some very deep teaching. We go to the book of Ephesians, and to us, it's something that's, there's a lot there, a lot for us to digest. But these were things that he had taught to the Ephesians when he was there, when we go to the book of Ephesians. And it's loaded with rich material, dealing with our position in Christ. It's so much there that talks about our position in Christ. And it goes back into the decree, concerning our salvation. And yet, when you look at the book of Ephesians, he does a great deal, with that. And he speaks of the will of God. In verse 1, that would be that God's desirous will, but he goes to chosen in verse 4, election, predestination, is he marked the bounds off, proorizo, he marked the bounds off beforehand. You have his eudokia, his good pleasure that comes from his desirous will at the end of verse 5, and you move on down to verse 9, he speaks of his desirous will, which was measured by his good pleasure again. Which he purposed, professes, which he, it was his purpose. And then in verse 11, he speaks of predestination. That is, he marked the bounds off around us again by the standard of his purpose again. And the one who works all things. But how does he work it? Measured by the standard of the boule, the counsel of, that comes from his very own, desirous will, thelema. And so he has, you have a whole slew of words there. Moving on down, you have calling down in verse 18, and you have terms that relate to God's decree. Well, Paul, back in Acts chapter 20, did give some warning to the church in Ephesus through the elders. He called the elders together. He called them in verse 17, 2017, and over to Miletus, so he wouldn't have to stop at Ephesus. And then he addresses them and describes how he has taught them and preached to them. And he says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel, the whole counsel of God. Now he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now he's addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus. These are spiritually mature men, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or bishops. An overseer is a bishop. That's the office that we call pastor today. Pastor refers to the gift, and that's the next thing here. Bishops, to what are they to do? To feed, that is to pastor, to shepherd, And so this is the word for a shepherd, and this is what the pastor teacher gift involves, to feed, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God, which he hath purchased through his very own blood. And but then he warns them, for I know, and this is an intuitive knowledge. Paul knows by in his mind, he knows the facts of what's going to happen out in the future now at this church. He says, for I know intuitively this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among not sparing the flock. Also out from your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, after them. And so he describes how there are going to be some who are going to rise up in the midst of the church in Ephesus. Now that's a sad statement, a sad picture that we see here when we look at the men who are going to rise up. Even though this church was well taught, probably we could say, as far as we know, the best taught church in the New Testament. They had been taught more than any other church. And so when we come to 1 Timothy, Paul leaves Timothy behind because there are issues in Ephesus. Paul is going on. He goes on to Macedonia, he says, and he leaves Timothy behind to give some a charge, to give a charge with some authority behind it to those who were in Ephesus and those who would be leaders. Now, when you go to 1 Timothy, there's a problem, and apparently there aren't any elders left behind, for all we know, because he gives through Timothy to the Ephesians and to us, he gives the requirements for those who would hold the office of a bishop. And so the one who would hold the office of a bishop, he would be an elder, and he would also be a pastor teacher. He should feed the flock. And so that's what he told the elders when he left, Ephesus, on his way through over to Jerusalem. But as we come into this passage, we're going to see, Paul describes the law, and he uses the law, and he speaks of a knowledge concerning the law. And what he and Timothy know about the law is useful. Well, the law is useful, he says, if a man uses it lawfully. And so it's an appropriate thing if a man uses it in a lawful way. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we get through the context. But Paul addresses Timothy concerning false teachers in Ephesus, those who are misdirected, misguided, and who want to misguide and misdirect grace believers and try to push them over into a legal living. And so as we come to verse 3, he says, as I besought, or as I encouraged you or exhorted you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no different doctrine. And so they were not to teach a different kind of doctrine, heteros doctrine. They weren't to teach something differently. And so it's just to teach differently is what the word means. And so they weren't to teach differently than what Paul had taught them. And so there were some there who apparently were. I mean, he says when he says that they teach no different doctrine, he really is telling them that they should stop this kind of teaching. It's a present infinitive with a little negative, and so we could say that they stop teaching differently. What are they teaching differently? Well, they're teaching differently than what Paul had spent 3 years teaching them night and day and warning them with tears. And he taught them, as he taught them, tremendous truth, but he has to tell them. And when he says give them a charge, it is a military kind of a charge, but it would be have a very strict charge, but it has authority behind it now. So Timothy needs to charge them with some authority here, as Paul left him there to give this charge to those who were teaching differently. Now he goes on as we come to verse 4, and they're to stop giving heed to these things, some things that they are giving heed to. And he, again, it's a present infinitive, present active infinitive. He says, neither to give heed, but stop giving heed, stop paying attention to. This is the kind of the verb that he used back in Acts chapter 20, take heed to yourselves, to the elders. But these were giving heed now. They were paying attention to fables, that is to myths. And so these were false accounts. So these were mythical stories kind of things that the old ladies would maybe pass amongst themselves. It was kind of the way that the term is used, and endless genealogies. And the genealogies, this was a Jewish thing. They genealogies were very important to them. And so they did pay a lot of attention to these things. But notice his description of these things. He says, which minister, they give rise to. It's a little different. It's not the ministering term, but they give rise to questions, that is to useless speculation. And this is kind of a speculative thing here, to useless speculation. If you could go back and hang on to these false stories or these mythical stories kind of, and to genealogies, he says they just give rise to useless questioning, useless speculation, not based on fact, but it's useless speculation, rather than, it says, godly edifying. So they're paying attention to these other things, and when it says godly edifying, it's not a good translation. It's not godly edifying at all. The way it reads in the original is to a dispensation, the one which is by faith. And so it is the word oikonomia, and it's the dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. And so it's a particular dispensation, the one by faith. Now, we live in the dispensation of the grace from God, and it is the dispensation that is won by faith. And this dispensation, we not only live by grace, but we also are to live by faith. We spent some time looking at faith back in Romans chapter 4 last week. But when you look at it, it's a dispensation of the grace from God, the one which is by faith. And so they're paying attention to all this other stuff. We could just say it's useless speculation, it's garbage. Then they're shying away from the dispensation of the grace from God, which he spoke of back in Ephesians 3:2, when he wrote to the Ephesians. But this is the one that is, he describes it here as the dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. And so they are not paying attention to it. They're not giving heed to that. And in a sense, at that point, I would say they're failing to take heed to themselves, too, because they are not teaching accurately. They're not teaching right. So there are some there teaching differently than Paul had taught them. They're not teaching accurately. They're not teaching the word of God straight. And so that's Paul leaves Timothy to charge them to stop doing these things and to stop what they're doing. Now, as we come down to verse 5, we come to the end of the charge. And so he brings it down and he says, now the end of the commandment, the charge, and the commandment here is the same word that we saw that he was there to give charge, but to give a charge to them, and again having some weight behind it, authority, but he says the end of this charge is love. And so love, we know love, and to have love, you have to be spirit-filled. Love is the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's also, when you look at love, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the end of the charge that Timothy is to give is love out from a pure heart, a clean heart. And so in their inner man, they need to be clean and pure, need to be spiritual so that they could direct love. Now, how much love did they direct under the Mosaic law, or do you direct under law? None. They were incapable of this kind of love, and so it wasn't part of the law, and so it wasn't something that they could do when they were teaching differently and not emphasizing the dispensation, the one from God which is out by faith. But it goes on, and of a good conscience. And so a good conscience, one that would make you kind of happy, is the idea. But it's and it gives you an inner good feeling when you have a good conscience. Now, we're not going to pursue conscience, but just let me say, under law, it was difficult to have a good conscience, because if you broke one aspect of the law, you were liable for the whole thing, as we said earlier. And so it was hard to have a good conscience before God. And a conscience is not something we live by. I grew up going to youth rallies and probably heard it in Sunday school and youth meetings that you want to have you live by your conscience. No, your conscience isn't always good. And so you can have a pure conscience. You can have a good conscience, your conscience can lead you astray. Your conscience is only as good as what you put into it. Now, when I grew up, I think that the good conscience was you had a good conscience because you didn't do some things, because you followed some rules and you followed some law, not because you were living a spiritual life, but because you didn't do some things that made you have a good conscience. And so that was but under law, they really didn't have the potential for a really good conscience. And then a faith. An unhypocritical faith, that's faith unfeigned, a faith that's without hypocrisy. And so a faith, not something that you put on a show to demonstrate that you have faith that you really don't have. It's not just a put on kind of a faith, but you really are directing faith. And this is not only a dispensation of the grace from God, but it's also a dispensation from God, which is the one by faith. And so if you're living by faith, you're going to be living by grace, and you're going to be living with a pure conscience. If you're living the spiritual life, you can have a good conscience according to what you put into it. And if it's grace, then you can have a good conscience. And he moves back up to love. Love is something at the start of it, though, that you love one another. And so you can have a love that's out of a pure heart, though, today. But under law, these things were not really a potential for those who were living under law. You really couldn't do any of these to any consistency and really say that you had these things. But that's the end of the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And then he continues on as we go into verse 6, and he deals with those who have swerved aside. They've missed the mark. And so he's going to describe some out here as if they were doing some target shooting with their bow and arrows, and they were missed the mark. And that's what it means. This is not sin here that they've done, but they've just missed the mark. And the mark was a dispensation of the grace from God and living by grace and by faith. And so he put it back there. He used the concept of faith here. But he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And so when they have turned aside, he says they've missed their aim. And so it's a mark with a little A in the Greek, an alpha in the Greek before it, that negates it. And so they weren't on aim. And so they missed the mark. And so he says they have swerved, they've missed the mark. And as they missed the mark, they should have been focusing on the dispensation of the grace from God and the dispensation of the one which is by faith, instead of going back up to looking at myths and endless genealogies and those things and pursuing those things, giving heed to those things, paying attention to those things, they should have been focusing on the dispensation which they lived in. But they were not focusing on the dispensation. Now that says one thing. If you're not living by faith, you're living by works then. You're focusing more on works, not on the dispensation, one which is by faith. And so the problem here, Paul's going to bring up the problem, but they've turned aside. And this is just like they've been wrenched aside. It's like taking a limb and wrenching it out of its socket. It was a medical term, to twist. And so they've been twisted. They've been turned aside from where they need to be. And so it's as if they're kind of dislocated in their spiritual life from where they should be. And they should be focusing on this, on the dispensation that Paul mentioned back in verse 4. They should have been focusing there instead of on other things. But what they've done is they've been literally pretty, this is kind of a wild term, just like they've been viciously twisted away, and they've been twisted away unto, it says, vain jangling. Vain jangling, it's not just jangling words, but these are words that are without force, the words that don't have any meaning to them. And if you're dealing with with other things, myths and genealogies and going back to things that pertain back into the law, that's what some of these were doing. And so they were teaching differently because the words they spoke, they didn't have any force to them. They didn't have any meaning to them. And so they were twisted aside. You do have this, this term doesn't occur frequently, but in chapter 5, you do find it used, and I have to get my mind going on the 5:15, should be, yeah. And so you had some younger women here who were widows and such who gave occasion to Satan, but it goes in verse 15, for some already turned aside after Satan. You get the idea, they turned aside. Well, some back here turned aside from the doctrine which they should be teaching. And so they turned away. In chapter 6, in verse 26, it's translated avoid, but it is the, it can't be 26, 20, I jotted down the wrong thing, but that's in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, empty babblings and so forth. But he says, avoiding, turn away from these kind of things. He tells Timothy to turn away from them. But these are, it's used back here in a negative sense, as it was in chapter 5, of those who've been turned or out of the way, twisted out of the way. And so they have, and they've done it, been twisted aside because they took aim, but they missed the mark. they missed in their aim. And so he said, avoid those, Timothy, so it has their avoiding, just as Timothy's to avoid, but they've turned aside and been twisted aside from the direction they should go. Their aim was wrong. And we'll see just what these, what this was in a moment. But the word to empty speech here, empty vain jangling, words without force, it's used only in another declension over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. And there it's just used of useless talkers, it's translated, those who speak without force. And so it's used in that way, but only place these two words are used, having the same idea. But it's useless what they have to say. It's without force. They're meaningless terms. And so that's where they have turned aside after words that are useless. They have nothing to do with believers. Now he goes on in verse 7 to describe their desires. And so desiring to be law teachers, or just not just teachers of law, but just one word, law teachers. They wanted to be law teachers, and so they were wannabe law teachers. They wanted to be teachers, but not just any teachers. They wanted to be law teachers. And so they wanted to teach law. And this is going to set up what Paul has to say about law and knowing things. But they're wannabe law teachers. And you have that kind of a thing. I think you go through many, you go to most, I don't know if you say most churches, but unfortunately too many churches today, and they want to be law teachers. They're going to take you back. They may try to mix some grace in with law, but it doesn't work. As we saw in Romans 11:6, you can't mix the two. You can't have a little of each. It's either one or the other. But they want to be law teachers. And this is the one place where it's used independent of somebody particular. That it's used back in Luke 5:17, and it's used when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old and went up to Jerusalem, and his parents found him there in the temple when they went back to find him, and he's speaking to the doctors of the law, it's translated. They were law teachers, and so the doctors of law, they were law teachers. It's also used that way in Acts 5:34. Where it's used of Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, it says. And so he was a law teacher. But these were outstanding teachers of law. And which law were they teaching? The Mosaic law. And so these were there were some here who were teaching differently. Timothy is to charge them not to teach differently. And they're not to be giving heed, paying attention to these fables and the endless genealogies. Instead of a dispensation, the one that's from God, that's the one that's out from faith, they're doing something differently up there, but they want to be teachers of the law. So they want to be law teachers. And that's where he leaves them. But you notice he goes on to explain these individuals as they want to be law teachers. They really have missed the mark. They've been twisted out of the way that they should be going as grace believers and teaching grace believers. Paul said that there would be some who would come in, who would wolves that would creep into the flock back in Acts 20. They wouldn't spare the flock. They would tear the flock up. And so there were teachers who would come in like wolves. Now, if you're trying to live by something you can't live by, that you're not supposed to live by, it's going to damage you in your Christian walk. And so it's going to tear you up, and you can't live the Christian life by setting up rules, whether it's the Mosaic law or by setting up a bunch of rules, a bunch of thou shalt nots kind of a thing. That's not how the spiritual life is directed. You should be living by means of, walking by means of the Spirit. You should be filled by means of the Spirit. And then as you are, you can be directing the fruit from the Spirit. What does it say at the end of Galatians 5:22? Against such things, there is what? No law. And so there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's no law. You can't mix law in with it. It's something by grace that we can do, that we have the privilege, and we have the ability to be Spirit-filled and for the Spirit to produce the fruit so that we can direct it. But there's no law against that. And that's a positive kind of a thing. We're not under any kind of law. Romans 6:14 and 15 again. But here, these want to be law teachers. And Paul's made it clear before, and he's taught them the problems with law, if you want to live by law. And so whether you want to live by the Mosaic law or any other kind of law, it's a problem. But he says, understanding neither what they say. They don't comprehend what they're saying. And so they really don't. They haven't put the facts together to really comprehend. It's not the normal word for understanding, but they can't put it all together. They don't comprehend even the things which they are saying. neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, and the kind of things that they are affirming. And this is a stronger term, but they're asserting certain things strongly, and they're saying them with force, and they're trying to influence the flock, and they're essentially tearing the flock up with what they're saying, but as they're teaching differently, and as they're trying to be law teachers. But they don't comprehend what they're doing, what they're saying, and they don't know generally concerning what they're strongly asserting. The thing that they're real confident, though, in what they're saying. And that's the idea with the things that they are affirming. But it's a kind of a stronger term here, that they're strongly asserting. There's things they're convinced of themselves in such a way, even though they don't know what they're talking about, but they're affirming these things as they express themselves. So this brings Paul back to the issue with law. So you have wannabe law teachers. What does Paul know about the law? But he says, but we, and he's writing to Timothy, so he's including Timothy in the we here. We intuitively know. We know the facts, is what he says here. And so it's something that he and Timothy know. But what he says is that the law is good. The word kalos here, it's appropriate. It's a suitable thing. The law is nothing wrong with the law. We saw Paul said that back in Romans chapter 7. The law was holy. The commandment was holy, righteous, and good. He says back in Romans chapter 7, the problem wasn't with the law, but the law was, he says it's, but here it has the idea of useful. It's appropriate, it's suitable, it's something you can use. And it's different than, but we could say it's good in that sense. It is something that's useful. But then he has a condition here. And the condition for it being useful is if some man should happen to use it lawfully. And so if he uses the law lawfully, it's useful. It's appropriate if he uses it lawfully. Now the idea of using the word that is translated use here, this is the same term that we find back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we find that if a man if you use, you can use the world system, you're in the world system, you do have to use it. But how do you use it? Well, you don't use it up to the fullest. And so, but you do use the world system and the things that are in the world, but you just don't use them up to the fullest. And this is the same term here. You just don't use, but it's to use it, to put it to use. And so the law is, it's suitable, but you, the condition is you have to use it in a lawful manner. Now, what's the lawful manner? Well, it's the manner in which it was intended to be used. Now, you notice something here. It's kind of interesting. We look at who he's, what he's speaking about here, what he says. If a man should use it. Now, Paul didn't say, it would have been different if Paul had said, the law is useful. We know that the law is useful if we use it lawfully. He doesn't say we use it lawfully because he says if some man should happen to use the law lawfully, use it in a manner in which it was intended to be used. If he uses it in that way, it is a useful thing, he says. Now, how many Christians are supposed to use the law in a lawful way? You go back again, Paul said, we're not under any quality of law, but under a quality of grace. So we're not under any kind of a law. So the law wasn't written for us, but he's going to tell us what the law was useful for. And when the law was given, it wasn't given to those who were righteous. And we're not going to have time to go into that. I skipped over in the introduction going to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, where he's addressing the Jews, but yet it is true. And you get over to chapter 3, or maybe it was 2:11, and then over to 3:16, but you have the fact that no one, it says we know that a man is not declared righteous out from works of any kind of a law. If that was the case, then Christ wouldn't have had to die for our sins, because he wouldn't have had to, because we could do it ourselves if there was something we could do to gain righteousness, to be righteous. But we can't, and we're not. But he says that you have to use the law lawfully. It was useful in that sense. We know that, he says, for a fact. And so the law was given to those who were under it, who were in the sphere of law, to whom it applied, is back in Romans chapter 2, or chapter 3, in verse 19 or thereabouts. But he says here in the next verse, knowing this. And so intuitively knowing this now. So they know this, he and Timothy know this, but knowing this, that any kind of a law, no article here this time. And so he says, knowing this, that any kind of a law is not laid down for a righteous man. And so when you stop and look at this, it says made. It's just the word to lay down, to lie down. And so it's like laying down the law here. The law was laid down for those, not for righteous men. Let's just take one moment here. Who is a righteous man? Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, not even one. But then when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's not our righteousness. We're not righteous on our own. We are not. We don't have righteousness. The depravity of man is not righteous before God. And yet we come to Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But he made him, that is Christ, a quality of sin in behalf of us as a substitute for us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might come to be what? A quality of God's righteousness where? In him. And so Christ has come to be, back in 1 Corinthians 1:20, he's come to be, one of the things he's come to be to us is righteousness. Our righteousness isn't self-righteousness, but it's his righteousness imputed to us because we are in him as a result of spirit baptism. And so on that score, every Christian, it doesn't matter how unrighteous we live here, positionally in Christ, we are counted to be righteous. God the Father sees us as righteous in Christ. We may not act right ourselves, but he acted right, and the Father imputes his righteousness to us and sees us as having acted right in him when he did die on the cross for our sins. And so this, the issue is taken care of before God. And so in that sense, as grace believers, we're not under any kind of law. It's a law that the Jews couldn't keep. But yet here you have some who wanted to be law teachers there in Ephesus, who were going to mislead and misguide saints as they themselves had been twisted violently out of the way as they missed the mark and were not living, seeing things in the proper dispensation where they were living. And so he says, knowing this intuitively, that no kind of law is laid down for a righteous man. But who's the law laid down for then? But for the lawless. And it goes down here, you have a list of about 14 characteristics that he goes through here. But it's for it says the lawless, those are lawless ones, and disobedient, those who are rebellious, insubordinate individuals. For ungodly, it's those who do not give God his proper place, and they don't relate to God. And for sinners, they're characteristically known as sinners. For unholy, the unholy here is those who do not do the religious duties that God would have for them to do. It's not hagios here, but hosios. And profane. And when we look at the profane, they make everything common. Everything's common to them. For murderers of mothers, these would be those who smite their father first, and then murderers of mothers. They smite their mother to the place where they might die. And these things relate back to a lot to the Ten Commandments. Some of You could fit them back in there. And it's for manslayers, those who take the lives of men, for warmongers, those who are involved with illicit sexual relations, for them that defile themselves with mankind, which would be homosexuals, for men stealers, that is kidnappers, for liars, they don't tell the truth, for perjured persons, those who swear under false oath against someone. And it doesn't stop there, though. The list could go on. Now, remember the works of the flesh. Some of these, we do find a couple of things in here that would relate directly to the flesh, but they all would have some relationship to the flesh. But he says, and since there is some different kind of thing that is contrary or adverse to sound or healthy doctrine. And so it was all of these things that were contrary to healthy doctrine, that is doctrine, didaskalia, that you believe but don't practice. And you shouldn't practice these things. You know about these, don't need to know a whole lot about most of these things. But if it's, they're contrary, these are all contrary to sound didaskalia. And so it's, you see these things, they're contrary to that according to the glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory concerning the happy God, which was committed to me, or to the glorious gospel concerning the happy God, which was committed to me, to my trust. And so anyway, Paul goes through this whole thing, and he deals with his own ministry then as he moves on down through the context here. But as you come back through this, what was the law? They were wannabe law teachers. And so Paul knows that the law and Timothy, they know intuitively, they know the facts that the law, it was something that was useful if it was used lawfully. But it only applies to those who are in the spirit laws we saw earlier. And so if you're not in the spirit law, it's not something that you use. But it was useful for those to whom it applied. But it wasn't for a righteous man. It wasn't laid down for a righteous man. And so as believers in Christ being imputed to be righteous, that's not for you. And Paul makes it very clear that we're not under any kind of law. And he goes through that whole list of kind of people that it was, that the law was for. It was for those who were, you could say, were unrighteous. And so it's not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous that law was laid down. And so even in the Old Testament in particular, where law was applicable to them, it was something that they were required to do, but it was given to them not because they were righteous, but because they were unrighteous. And they were unrighteous. They didn't want to depend on God in Exodus 19, but they didn't want to depend on God, but they said, give us something to do. Whatever Jehovah said, we'll do it. We'll do it. And so they wanted something to do, and they were unrighteous, and they demonstrated that unrighteousness throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Peter said that there was a yoke of bondage that neither their fathers nor themselves could keep. It was something they couldn't really do themselves. And so Christ is the only one who could do the law, and he fulfilled it. He brought it to an end. And so that's where we'll look at with knowledge, Paul's knowledge, as he speaks of, we know something about the law. From here, we'll move on into some other practical areas dealing with knowledge and the Christian life, how it relates to us in other areas. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning, and again, thankful for the fact that we can depend upon it. And as we look at these, as we looked at the law, we're thankful that by grace we're not under law, and that law as work doesn't get together with grace, and our salvation is by grace as well as our present tense salvation. Our salvation from start to finish is by grace and not because of us, because of what we do or what we don't do. But if we could do it ourselves, we could boast. But yet we're thankful again that our salvation is by grace through faith, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. And so there is no boast on our part, but we can bring glory to you. And as we live in the realm of our position, that we can be doing things that would bring glory to you, as the Holy Spirit would enable us, and we're grateful for that possibility. Amen.